Well, I have in the bulletin here an outline for what I'm hoping to accomplish today, and I hope you're not alarmed that there's 10 points. This is not a, if it were a Puritan sermon, it might have about 90 of them, but I think I'll be moving through them rather quickly. And my aim in this is this, to step back from what we've been thinking about in the book of Ezekiel, and even in a broader context, in the church at large, and ask this question, what is good preaching? I mean, I think you've probably all had this experience. I've had this experience. You walk away from a sermon and you say, that was a good sermon. Wow. And then you might walk away from another sermon and say, I don't know. Something didn't seem quite right there. And for those of us who are Christians, we should be actively thinking about what does God require of his ministers? And what does God require of us who listen to preaching? What is preaching supposed to be like? What is good preaching? And I think this is an important question for many of us for several reasons. One of those is for those of us who are elders, is that elders need to know what good preaching is because elders of the church are charged with defending that teaching, protecting the teaching of the church, making sure sound doctrine is being taught, encouraging the pastor to preach and teach in a way that is biblical. I think every one of us needs to think about what good preaching is because we need to know what to listen for, what to receive as the word of God, what to reject as maybe something that isn't from God, that's not what God intends. I think those of us who are parents need to know what good preaching is because one of the ways that we train our children is to train them for what a healthy church is. Because one day they're going to grow up and leave home, and they're going to have to make choices about where to worship, what kind of preaching to sit under, especially going to college at a different location. What should a church be like? What kind of preaching should you be looking for? I think those of us, in a similar way, those of us who move, and we're in a mobile society, people move all the time, and every time a move happens, we need to find a new church home. And the question then is, what kind of preaching should we be looking for? What is good preaching? And those of us who have to counsel others to think about, you know, what should they be looking for in good preaching? How should they be evaluating churches and evaluating pastors? And so my goal here this morning is to provide a broad brush, topically approached idea of, you know, what is good preaching? Not what others think good preaching is, but what does God have to say about what good preaching is? Now, I want to say this isn't a comprehensive treatise. Whole books have been written on this. You know, I could speak for weeks and weeks on this. So this is more of a broad brush, main point kind of approach here. And it's a topical approach. You know, my preference, and I know pastor's preference, is to stick with one passage, move through it consecutively, exposit it, get to the meaning of it, apply it, and that is, I think, the best thing for a church on a regular basis. But I think there's also an appropriate place for a topical sermon, as a pastor and I have talked about, and this is what we're going to be doing this morning. And so for point number one there, if you look at that, that good preaching is often not what we think, I want to start with thinking about some temptations we face about preaching. What we are often led to believe about preaching. And in one passage I'd like to look at first is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, we read these words. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, or that could be translated healthy or appropriate teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, there's nothing inherently evil about wanting to be entertained. But we live in a world saturated with entertainment. And one of the temptations we face in this society is to believe that good preaching is entertaining preaching. That good preaching is somehow magnetic and charismatic, and it's going to draw us in, and we're going to really enjoy it all of the time. Now, don't get me wrong, pastors don't aim to be boring. You don't know a single pastor that says, I'm going to preach a boring sermon today because people need to be bored, and it's good for you to be bored. That's not it at all. The idea is that those of us who are Christians and who really have a desire to worship God and who have been given new hearts and who are hungry for His Word can't possibly be bored with a good biblical sermon, with a sermon that God says is good. But it's different. It's a different category from something that's entertaining. And what we read here from Paul here is that, you know, there's this temptation to accumulate for ourselves teachers who are going to tell us things that we like, things that seem comfortable to us, things that seem nice to us, possibly even entertaining to us. We don't come to worship expecting to be entertained. We don't come to worship as people who are critics, evaluators, people who are saying, what can I get out of this? We come to worship as those who are being evaluated by God. We come to worship offering to God our hearts ready to listen to what He has to say, because He is God. We are not the ones in control of what is supposed to be spoken to us. So, first of all, good preaching is not determined by how entertaining it is. Secondly, their good preaching is not determined by measuring someone's preaching against another. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul was dealing with these other teachers, what were called these super apostles, as he termed them. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. We all face this temptation. Every one of us wants to measure things, and we want to measure how well am I doing, and we want to measure that by someone else. We measure preaching by other preachers. And we face this wealth of preaching today. You can listen to sermons from long ago. You can listen to sermons from today. You can listen to the latest sermon from pastors all across the world. Download them, listen to them, and you can begin to subtly compare the preaching you're hearing on a Sunday by Sunday basis to some other pastor in another context. But what we each need to remember is that God has designed the local church on purpose with the pastor that He has called to that local church. And that is the main diet that we are to have. It's not that we can't listen to other preachers, and that it's a blessing that God has given to us. But we need to remember not to evaluate preaching by comparing one preacher against another. It doesn't lead to anything helpful. And I heard this story from R.C. Sproul, and I thought it was illustrative here. That was R.C. Sproul, a pastor's church down in Florida, and he has an associate pastor on staff with him. And that associate pastor was afraid, actually, to stand up and preach, you know, with R.C. Sproul out in the congregation. He said, you know, this guy knows way more than I do. What if I say something wrong? What if I do something wrong? And Dr. Sproul said, you should be a lot more afraid of what God thinks of your preaching than what I think of your preaching. And that's so true, right? That God is the determiner of the measure of all things. And we so quickly forget about Him. But as we think about what good preaching is not defined by one preacher versus another. It's defined by what God has to say and what God has called us to in our local congregation. And then a third temptation about what good preaching is not here is it's not determined by the response it produces. And we read back in Ezekiel chapter 2, I'm sorry, back in Ezekiel chapter 3, that whether God says, whether they hear or refuse to hear, you speak to them. And back in chapter 2, He had said, and you shall speak My words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. And God has given us this great promise that when His word is preached, it will not return empty. It will always accomplish its purpose, for which God has determined. So God's words preached will always accomplish their purposes, but the response that we see from preaching doesn't determine its value, because responses vary widely for various reasons. I even think back through history and looking at different pastors around the world or even in this country and think, you can't determine the quality of preaching by the response it produces. Because you can see a man like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a huge congregation that he preached to week by week. And I think appropriately so, a godly and wonderfully gifted preacher. But then I see other pastors who pastor very large congregations in the contemporary context, and you say, well, I don't think that as I listen to their preaching and as I see the congregation, I don't see that there's necessarily a correlation between that large congregation and that pastor's effectiveness. Some pastors who are godly and gifted preachers are preaching to small congregations. Some are preaching to large congregations, or some are preaching to small congregations who are not gifted and who are not doing what they should be called to do. So there's not a necessary correlation between the response and what God has called a preacher to preach. We need to be careful of that temptation. So let's then move on to what good preaching actually is. And then point number two, good preaching is an accurate reflection of the message of Scripture. That's essentially what preaching is. It's saying, here's what God has said. You need to hear this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, these are words that should define all of our thinking about preaching. 2 Corinthians 4, 2. Paul says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I mean, there is a big temptation as one who has preached. There is a temptation to tamper with God's word, to mess with it a little bit, to alter it just a little bit, to leave something out, to emphasize something to the exclusion of something else. And the reason that temptation is there is that most pastors really want to be liked. I mean, I've known a number of pastors, I've read about pastors, a pastor myself, and I think all of us just really kind of want everyone to be happy, all to get along, and our congregations to be thriving and growing, and we want people to appreciate the preaching. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that in a sense, but that brings along with it a temptation to slightly change things, to leave something out, and maybe even it's like this, is to take Scripture and to read Scripture and to talk about it a little bit, but then to use it as a springboard to what we really want to talk about. And so then all of a sudden we've transferred from talking about what God has to say to a human opinion. And it becomes hard to distinguish those two. Good preaching, as Paul says, is an open statement of the truth. I love that. It's open, it's clear, it's just what God has to say. It says, here's what God has said. And it's the entire truth. There, I was part of a church for about a year, and I was troubled with the pastor moving through various passages of Scripture. He preached through books of Scripture, really, but what ended up happening was he would leave out difficult parts of the passages. He'd skip over those verses, or even skip whole paragraphs because they didn't fit with the theme of the sermon series, or they didn't seem easy or comfortable. I don't know all of his reasoning, but there was that skipping going on. And so we have to say good preaching is an open statement of the truth, which brings along with it a question: is the audience sovereign in preaching, or is God? Meaning that, is the preacher obligated to preach what people want to hear? Or is the preacher obligated to preach what God has said? Which seems like a simple question, right? Obviously, it's what God has said. we who are pastors are tempted to say, well, I should figure out what are some things that people are interested in, or what do they want to hear? What are some things that people really appreciate? I should preach more of those things. Maybe I should design the church to preach things that unbelievers will enjoy hearing about, so that they feel comfortable, so that they feel welcome. And there are good intentions behind all of these things. But we have to keep coming back to what Paul says here, is that it's an open statement of the truth. And I love this about our pastor. Do you know, I love that he just Sunday after Sunday is preaching passage after passage, the hard parts, the easy parts, the comfortable parts, the unsettling parts, the parts that are hard to interpret, the parts that have plain interpretations. Our pastor is one of the few that I've actually, Sunday after Sunday, said, I'm pretty confident that what he's preaching is actually what God is saying. And remember, one of my preaching professors in seminary said, you know, you should preach in such a way that if the biblical author were sitting there listening to the sermon, he'd say, yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah. That is a gift that we have, to have a pastor who is preaching in that way. And I'd like to encourage us to praise God for that. I mean, we have a blessing here that we can trust what is being taught to us because it's an open statement of the truth. There's no hiding going on. There's no tampering going on, though the temptations are there for all of us. So good preaching is just an accurate reflection of the message of Scripture. And number three, good preaching is surrounded by prayer. This is something that's often neglected because you don't think of preaching and prayer together very often. But preaching and prayer are inseparable. And back in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 4, we read this, that back in the beginning of chapter 6, the disciples were increasing. There was this dispute going on, and the 12 apostles were summoned. And this is what they said in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. There were deacons appointed to take care of the physical needs of the people, the distribution to the widows, but the elders were charged with prayer, the ministry of the word, and prayer. They go together. Because you cannot preach a sermon honoring to God unless the preparation and preaching of that sermon is accompanied with prayer. You cannot listen to a sermon in a way that is God-honoring unless it is accompanied with prayer. That's why we have a prayer of illumination. God, open your word. That's why we have a prayer of confession. That's why we have a prayer of intercession in the service. We're saying, God, we need to hear from you. And even reminding us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, that it is not only the elder or the pastor who is to accompany the ministry of the word with prayer, but all of us need to be praying about preaching. And 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, may be honored, as happened among you. Let me ask you this. Are you praying for our pastor's preaching? Are you praying regularly for it? Not only that you would hear it correctly, but are you praying for him? Are you praying for our elders that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, as Paul says here, it's going to accomplish its purposes. And prayer and the ministry of the word are inseparable. You can't have good preaching without prayer. Next point, number four, good preaching clarifies the antithesis between truth and error. Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. He said, 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God It is by faith. Paul was telling Timothy, your job is not only to speak and preach the truth, but refute error. Say, that's not right. This is wrong. This is right. Now, we live in an era where statements of absolute truth are looked upon with disdain. We all have, living in this culture, an allergy. We're allergic to statements of absolute truth. We're especially allergic to people saying, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. Not only is this absolutely true, but this is absolutely wrong. We bristle against that. We say, well, I don't know, that seems kind of mean, that seems kind of inappropriate, it seems kind of offensive. Some of the most dangerous work being done by Satan in the church today is being done by authors, by pastors, by Christians who sound like they're saying the right things and who are deliberately operating with studied ambiguity. And what I mean by that is they are very careful to say things that most people will say, yeah, that sounds true, that sounds good. But they're very careful to not say certain things. Or very cautious in raising questions about certain truths handed down to us from Scripture. There is, I think, this temptation for all of us to conform to the world. Paul said, don't conform to the pattern of this world. And the temptation is then to take what we want to believe and add Jesus to it. And make Christ Jesus and His Word a supplement to the beliefs of the world around us, to the beliefs that we'd like to have. And the story is told that it's probably an apocryphal story, or I'm sure it's maybe even played out in many places and occasions. But the story is of a pastor who had a ministry at a long time at a church. And he preached the Word of God faithfully for many years. And after he retired from ministry, another pastor came and the church quickly veered off course. And people were saying, how could that happen? The people in that congregation heard true teaching week after week after week. They heard the truth. Everything that pastor said was true. If they were so trained in the truth, how could they so quickly depart into error? And the response was that, well, the pastor always taught what was true, but he did not point out what was false. And without pointing out what's false, people were lulled into an acceptance of the truth, taking it for granted, not becoming discerning, and easily accepted what was false. Every one of us needs to be careful to listen for not only what is true, but for what is false. And I praise God, we have a pastor who does that. We have elders that do that. I love that our pastor does that. He says, look, here's what's normally accepted around us in the culture. Here's what's true. Here's what you may be tempted to believe. Here's what the devil, your flesh, the world may tempt you to believe, but here's what's true. That's a gift to us. Praise God for that. Good preaching not only clarifies the antithesis between truth and error, but good preaching is clear. And this is somewhat related to point number two, that good preaching is an accurate reflection of the message of Scripture. But I want to drive this point home from Colossians chapter 4 here, because I think it's a hallmark of good preaching, is that it's clear. You shouldn't have to ask questions about it. You shouldn't wonder what the preacher was saying. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul says again, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. So he's asking for people to pray for him in his ministry again, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Politicians have developed the art of saying things and being able to get out of that statement later. Saying things with enough confusion or ambiguity or fuzziness, you're not exactly sure what they mean. What you should be looking for in a sermon every Sunday is a fastball right down the center. You should have no question about what you're hearing. You should not be wondering, wow, I wonder what they meant by that. And just as our pastor does, an open, clear statement of the truth, saying, here's what I'm saying. No sugarcoating, no hedging, no qualifications. Number six, good preaching is authoritative. Back in Titus, Paul instructing Titus about ministry. And in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul is saying, he says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You know, God is the supreme authority in this world. God has said, here's what I said. What do the prophets do? Thus says the Lord God. Here's what God is saying. And a statement of authority in a world that despises authority in an increasing measure is a difficult thing to do. Now, a preacher, we have no authority on our own. I have no authority. No pastor has any authority in his self, in himself. But the authority comes from the God whom we worship. The authority comes from the word that he has written. And preaching is one directional on purpose. You know, many people debate this preaching today. They say, well, we need to have a conversation. Preaching needs to be more conversational. We should just sit around and have a discussion about a passage. And there are appropriate places for Bible studies and discussion. But God has ordained preaching to be one directional on purpose. Because God has spoken to us. And preaching mirrors the speaking of God. Preaching mirrors the authority of God speaking to us. We listen to preaching because we listen to God. We need to hear what he has to say. We don't enter into a discussion with God about his truth to debate it with him. We come in humility to hear what he has to say and obey it. So we come to preaching asking ourselves, are we willing to submit to what God has to say? Number seven, good preaching teaches the whole counsel of God. And in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was leaving these Ephesian elders, in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27, he's recounting his ministry with them. And he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Just as our pastor does, preaching Ezekiel, preaching Psalms, preaching Hebrews, preaching Revelation. I know our pastor has said this, but preaching Ecclesiastes is a tough call. It's hard. I mean, there are a lot of confusing passages in there. There's some repetition in there that makes it a little bit difficult to craft a sermon week after week. But our pastor is committed to preaching the whole counsel of God. And this is a rare thing in our world, from as far as I can tell, as I've listened to various preachers. There's, first of all, not a whole lot of preaching that goes on from the Old Testament itself, though it is as much of Scripture as the rest of the Bible. But there is not a lot of preaching from a book like Revelation or Psalm 119. And I remember hearing a pastor one time say, who was preaching through the book of Ezekiel, and this is actually what inspired me to try to tackle the book of Ezekiel. He was working through it and he said, I can't find another pastor who's currently preaching on the book of Ezekiel. It's just not happening. Maybe it is somewhere, but I said, then I want to preach on the book of Ezekiel because it's all of God's word and let's do it. This is as much of Scripture as everything else. And we have a pastor, we sit under a ministry where this is the commitment. And praise God for that, to teach the whole counsel of God. And I guess one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, well, if you find certain parts of Scripture harder than others, which we probably do, some of the things are difficult in Scripture, we need to ask, am I willing to hear everything God has to say to me? We need to be. Number 8, good preaching is lived by the preacher. This may be obvious. I wish it were more obvious to some of us. It's a tough calling. It's a tough calling to be a teacher. It's a tough calling to be a pastor. Godly pastors really want to live out what we preach. But what Paul said here in this passage that we read even this morning in the New Testament reading in 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16, he said, command and teach these things, let no one despise you for your youth. But what he says, set the believers an example in how you speak, how you act, your love, your faith, your purity. And he says down in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this so that by so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. And he says, you need to watch your life. You need to live out what you're preaching. Now, every preacher, every one of us deals with sin. Every one of us struggles to live out the Word of God. Every one of us sins in what we do and in what we don't do. And every preacher lives under that self-condemning thought of I'm not living up to what I should be because I'm preaching this and I want to live as an example. There's this pressure that's on pastors because we want to live exemplary lives for the flock, for the congregation. And it's tough work. But the good thing that Paul says is he says not in this passage, but somewhere else it is in this passage. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy 4, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Which is what keeps me sane in the realm of preaching. To see your progress. Not that you've arrived, but that year by year, you should see in those preaching to you progress in the faith, increased godliness. And that's what we see in our pastor. I've only known him for a little over a year now, but I see progress. I think many of us have seen progress, and we get to see progress in those who preach to us, and it's such an encouraging thing. And what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, is he said, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. God of peace will be with you. Paul said, not just what I taught you, but what you observed in my life. And as you listen for good preaching, you don't just listen for the words. You look at the man. And you imitate the man. God has actually given the church pastors, tangible pastors. He's brought us into congregations on purpose so that we would rub up against one another. And that's painful sometimes. We don't choose our family. You don't choose the family you were born into. But you live with that family on purpose to grow in godliness. And we live with our family of Christ. We didn't choose this family. But we live with each other as brother and sister so that we may grow in godliness. And God has given to you a pastor and elders so that you may see their example. And imitate them, not only in their teaching, but in their lives. And that's a great gift. I've seen, I've been part of large churches. I've seen pastors who are renowned. There are many godly pastors. But I've wanted to throw up sometimes when I've seen what goes on behind the scenes. At pastors whose preaching we may admire. That's one of the dangers of listening to preaching. Where you're not watching the preacher, is so much is caught by watching the life of the preacher. And you see that coupled with what he's teaching you. And you miss that when you're just listening to a sermon of a pastor from somewhere else. Number 9, good preaching is most readily accomplished through consecutive expository preaching. That's not what I'm doing this morning, but that's what... That's what I normally do, and that's what our pastor normally does. In 2 Timothy, one of these key passages for preaching, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, there's no one biblical way to preach. Charles Spurgeon didn't preach consecutive expository sermons. And what do I mean by consecutive expository sermon? I mean, you start at the beginning of a biblical book, and you work through it verse by verse till you get to the end. And then you start at the beginning of another biblical book, and you work through it verse by verse till you get to the end. The bulk of your ministry is that. That's what our pastor does. And I think there's a lot of benefit to that. There's a benefit to topical sermons like this, to step back and get a bigger picture on things, but it's tough to preach a topical sermon that is biblical, because it's so tempting to insert your own opinions and ideas in there as a pastor, as a preacher. There's a book by Christopher Ashe, The Priority of Preaching, and he there mentions several benefits to consecutive expository preaching. I'd like you to consider these. One is that as a preacher preaches through a book verse by verse, it safeguards God's agenda from being hijacked by ours. Because it's what God laid down in Scripture. That's what the preacher goes through. That's the agenda that the preacher has. A consecutive expository preaching makes it harder to abuse the Bible by reading it out of context. It's so easy to preach a topical sermon, pull out a verse because you have a point you want to make, but the verse doesn't really say that in the context. But consecutive expository preaching really safeguards pulling verses out of context, because you're always in the context. Consecutive expository preaching dilutes the selectivity of the preacher and the listener. Right? We all want to hear some things. Every preacher has certain things that we like to preach. But if you are forced to preach through a book of the Bible verse by verse, you can't really select what you want to say. You have to say what's right there. It also keeps the content of the sermon fresh and surprising. I mean, there's some weird stuff in the Bible. There's some passages that I'm like, I don't know what that means. I mean, I think about the passage where Elijah? Calls the bears out of the woods and they maul the kids. What is going on in that passage? Or some of the book of Revelation, you know, what's happening? Or the book of Ecclesiastes, what does that mean? There's some weird stuff in the Bible, but it's kind of fun, because if you spend your time in consecutive expository preaching, you're eventually going to hit that. And the pastor's going to have to give an explanation for it, and it's kind of fun to hear what it is. It also gives variety in the style of the sermon. God has given us a Bible full of all sorts of different kinds of literature. Poetry, there's the Proverbs, there's letters, there's apocalyptic literature like in Revelation, there's historical books. And those kinds of sermons lend to different kinds of, those passages lend to different styles of sermons. Consecutive expository preaching also nourishes good Bible reading for the ordinary Christian. I think a good sermon leads you to say, yeah, I see that in the passage. And next time you read that passage, you remember what the pastor said about that. And it teaches you how to read your Bible. As the pastor works through a passage, you actually learn how to study the Bible just by listening to the sermon. And one last thing, consecutive expository preaching helps you to see the whole of Christ from the whole of Scripture. You're not just in the Gospels. You see Christ in Deuteronomy or in Genesis or in Revelation or in Ecclesiastes. And that leads me to my last point for this morning, is that good preaching is centered on Christ through the Gospel message. It's all about Jesus in the end, because Jesus is the author of Scripture. It is all about Him in the end. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, it's Him, that's Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's goal in preaching was to make mature believers, for God to make mature believers through His preaching, by proclaiming Jesus Christ. And the call of Scripture, the call of preaching, is to show you how Jesus Christ is seen, how the gospel is presented in all of Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how all that God calls us to do is an implication of the gospel, is an illustration of the gospel, is a point of the gospel. And so we must always ask in our sermons, and the sermons you're listening to, is, does this sermon help me appreciate the gospel more? Does it help me apply the gospel? Does it help me see Jesus Christ? And that's where I'd like to leave us this morning, the end of this sermon, is that preaching is about the Word. The Word is about Jesus Christ. And our worship is about Jesus Christ. So we come to preaching not ultimately to satisfy our own desires, not to get more helpful hints for living, not to make it through another week, which God graciously helps us with in preaching, but it's to see Jesus Christ and to worship Him. And so may I ask you this morning, do you trust in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? And do you have a hunger to hear Him, to read His Word in Scripture? That's what good preaching is, as far as I can tell. That's at least 10 of the points. I'd love you to hear 8 more if you come back tonight. That's on the back, part 2. It'll just be a continuation of the sermon this morning. But don't take my word for it. And don't ever take a pastor's word for anything. Like the Bereans, study Scripture for yourself. Say, is this really what God's saying? Because that's what ultimately is important in the end. And would you praise God with me? We have a pastor. We have a session that's living these things out. And I'd like to encourage us with that, because sometimes it's easy to forget.